The singing of the doxology by the PCC student body begins Pensacola Christian College Chapel. At each chapel service, students have an opportunity to receive spiritual exhortation and enrichment during a time of music and meditation on God's Word. This podcast shares selected recent chapel messages from guest speakers, faculty, and staff. Welcome to the PCC Chapel Podcast.
Take your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 will be our starting place this morning. The message is simply entitled, It's a Better Life. It's a Better Life. My goal this morning is to walk you through some scripture and point some things out that should be true about our life in Christ. We just celebrated Easter, Resurrection Day. We serve a risen Savior who has provided us a gift of eternal life, new life in Christ. And that new life in Christ should be different than our old life before Christ. So Romans chapter 6 this morning. Romans is a great book. In Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 1 through Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, God, in those verses, God brings all the world in and He shows them why they were lost and condemned without hope. It created in those who believe what God said a desire for salvation. In Romans 3 verse 21 through Romans chapter 5, God showed man how he could be saved. And God showed man what he had done or should do. It creates in those who believe God a desire to live for him. Seeing how we are lost is supposed to create in us a desire to be saved. Seeing how we are saved is supposed to create in us a desire to live for our Savior. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Look at verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. There are only two responses to a proper understanding that God has saved me, saved us by grace and not by my or your works. The first response is this: if I'm saved by grace, I'll just keep sinning and sinning and sinning and bragging on the grace of God. The second response, and the proper response, if sin was so terrible and sin was so hurtful, and God went to such measures to save me from sin, why would I keep sinning? Now that God has provided salvation for me, I no longer, and listen to me, I no longer have to do those things. Look at Romans 6 and verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, notice the last phrase, even so we also should walk in newness of life. When Christ died, he died with all of our sins upon him. When Christ rose from the dead, he had no sin upon him. If we are dead and buried with Christ, have we been raised up to live the same old life? Have we been raised up to walk in the same old sins? Or have we not been raised up to walk in a new way and to live in a new life? That certainly, to me, is the teaching of the passage. Look at verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, I know we just came through Resurrection Sunday, but do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you been born again? Have you been buried with Christ and raised up to a new life? For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin, pay attention here, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that, notice this last phrase, that henceforth we, those of us that are saved, those of us that have been buried and raised up to walk in the newness of life, henceforth we should not serve sin. Hey, before I was saved, before you were saved, hey, we served sin and we served it because that's all we knew to do. We just obey the dictates of our flesh and we serve sin, and sin's a terrible master. The devil is a terrible master. His ultimate goal is the destruction of you. But when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, henceforth we should serve sin no more. We have a new master, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who wants you and I to live a better life and whose goal is for our benefit and for our blessing. and gives us a home eternal on the other side. But sad to say, many of us do struggle, and we're going to cover that. Some don't struggle. Some just, hey, I'm saved. I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing. Shame on you. Shame on you. You've been raised up to a new life, a better life. You don't have to serve sin any longer. And that's what we're going to look at. So let's keep going down through here. Now, the great thing about, or henceforth, we should not serve sin. That's pretty simple. If you're saved and die today, you'll go to heaven for a little while. And then you're going to come back to earth for a little while. And then God's going to do away with the heavens and the earth and, you know, start the whole thing all over again. So a lot of times people say, well, I just got saved so I can go to heaven. The Bible says you got saved so God could deliver you from sinning. We are saved. Listen to me. We're saved to stop sinning. Now, the great thing about heaven when we do get there is that we'll finally and completely, amen, stop sinning forever. The great thing about heaven is that nobody up there is sinning. There's no sickness, no sorrow, no pain, no death, no tears, because nobody's sinning. But yet down here on earth, people want sinning. They want to sin, but they want it without sickness, sorrow, pain, death, and tears. And you can't have it that way because it doesn't work that way. So the Bible makes it clear that if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you were, in God's reckoning, buried with Him. Now, to me, if something is buried, it indicates that something died. Well, what died? You didn't die. In fact, you got new life. What was buried? It was the relationship you and sin, between you and sin, whereby sin was the controlling power in your life prior to salvation. So you were raised up to do what? You were raised up, I was raised up, to live a new life. So this new life is not a new body, and it's not a new memory. What's new about the life that I have in Jesus Christ now is that I now have the controlling power over sin rather than sin having the controlling power over me. It doesn't mean with this new life that I don't sin. It just means I don't have to. This new life doesn't mean that sin is eradicated or gone. What it means, in those of you that are not saved, you can't help it. You can't help with sin if you're not saved. But those of us who are saved can absolutely help it. Those who are unsaved are just trapped, enslaved, and bondage to sin. But those who have been saved only voluntarily sin. Only sin because they choose to sin, not because there's no power to resist. Take your Bibles, turn to the book of Jude. The book of Jude, look at verse 3. The book of Jude, look at verse 3. We're going to turn to numerous passages, so just get your fingers ready. Plus, it'll help you stay awake. So turn to Jude, and let's look at verse 3. Jude 3 says this, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation," there is one thing saved people have in common, salvation. It says, "it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly," and notice what he says here, "contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Now, what is he talking about there? This means that before the writing of the New Testament was finished, the salvation that all Christians have in common was under attack. And you'll notice it didn't take long. And the attack was not on how people get saved. The attack was on the results. Listen, the results of being saved. Look carefully at Jude verse 4. "For," there's a reason why I'm writing to you. "For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation." Notice the phrase "ungodly men," turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. What does it mean to turn the grace of God into lasciviousness? Lasciviousness conduct deals with perpetual, habitual, constant sin. What were these ungodly men teaching? They were teaching things such, since God saves by grace, it doesn't hurt to sin. Since God forgives sin, just go ahead and do it and God will forgive it. Since God is love, He'll love whatever you do. You know what the Bible says about modern day preachers and all the go with that who preach such garbage? The Bible says they're ungodly men. They're ungodly and they're against God in their teaching about God. God says, "I saved you by grace so I could deliver you from sinning." So if someone comes in and says, "God saved you by grace, so keep sinning," or "don't feel bad if you keep sinning, don't let anybody judge you or condemn you if you're sinning," and saying that it is ungodly, the Bible says a person who would teach that in private conversation or in a church setting is ungodly. They're opposed to God, and therefore the people who are on God's side need to oppose them. Look at verse 4 again. ungodly men, turning the grace of our Lord into lasciviousness and denying, notice what it says here, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. If you have a God who is Lord, listen, he makes the rules, plain and simple. If you have a Jesus Christ who is Lord, he tells you how to live. Now, I can understand, going back to Romans, I can understand someone who had only had read Romans 1:1 through Romans 3:20, maybe being resentful of a God who wants to be the Lord, because the God of Romans 1:1 through Romans 3:20 says, you're wrong about that, and you're wrong about that, and you're wrong about that, and I'm going to bring upon you the wages of sin, which is death, and I'm going to sentence you to eternal condemnation because of things you're doing. I can see why people are, I don't like that God. But if you keep reading Romans 3:21 to Romans 5:12, you see that this God took upon him the form of a man and suffered, bled, and died on a cross to save you from that condemnation, from that judgment. And he commended his love towards you and his grace and his mercy. And he washed you in his blood and gave you everlasting life. And that's what we just celebrate this past week. And we serve a risen Savior. The tomb is empty, and I do have the gift of eternal life because of what Christ did for me at Calvary. How could you and I object to someone who has done what God describes he has done for us in Romans 3 through Romans 5? How could we object to someone who's done that for you, now wanting to say, let me teach you how to live. Let me show you how to conduct your life. I can see why you wouldn't trust a God who would condemn you to hell, but how can you not trust a God who saved you from hell solely by his grace and power? If that grace pulled me out of everlasting fire, now that grace wants to pull, listen, now that grace wants to pull me out of habits and attitudes and practices that were taking me to that fire, why wouldn't I trust that grace? So when I read Lord God, that doesn't bother me. I've already proven I don't know how to live, so if he wants to tell me how to live, I'll take it. I've already proven that my ways end up in some very unpleasant circumstances. If he wants to tell me how to walk a better way, how to live a better life, I'm all for it. We're going to look at three Bible passages this morning indicate when people were saved back in Bible times, it was common knowledge that they were saved from the life they were living so they could live a new and better life. Take your Bibles, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, we're going to begin to move very quickly here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to go to verse 9, look at a couple of verses there. We're going to jump over to Titus, and then we're going to go to Jeremiah, and then we're going to jump back into the gospel. So we're going to move along here quickly and just try to teach some things from Scripture. I pray be very beneficial for us. Today's message, listen, set aside everything else. I'm just talking to you about your walk with the Lord. Just you and the Lord. Your walk with the Lord. What does the Scripture teach? What does it talk about this better life that we have in Christ? And so let's just look at some things this morning I pray will be very beneficial to you. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. This is the verse you're familiar with. He says, know ye not, Paul writing here, that the unrighteous not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. You may be thinking, I don't even know what half of that means right there. But I understand that, but sin is sin. And we're all sinners. You can't sit there and say, I'm not a sinner. We're all sinners. One of these categories is going to hit you and you're a sinner. Look at verse 11. Now, notice what Paul says. He just listed here in 9 and 10 these things. And then he says this, And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. In Romans chapter 1 through Romans 3:21, this is what you're doing, and God says, and this is why you're lost. In Romans 3 through 5, God says, I've justified you, I've washed you in my blood, I saved you. In Romans chapter 6 means you don't do those things anymore. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says, such were some of you. It does not say, and some of you are still just the same, but you're saved. It does not say you're just like you were, but now you're justified. That's not the common salvation. That's not the salvation taught by the apostles in the New Testament by God's people for nearly 2,000 years. You are buried with Christ, and the old life is buried with him. And you're raised up to a new life. That is what I was. This is what I am. That's what I did. This is what I do. You aren't saved by your works, but you should be able to see by your works you've been saved. You're not saved by your works, but the world should be able to see by your works that you've been saved. You're not saved by your works, but God should be able to see by your works you've been saved. Look at Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Our next little stop in Scripture, Titus chapter 3. We're going to look at verse 3. Titus chapter 3 and verse 3. Notice as Paul writes here in Titus chapter 3, going to verse 3, he says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." Now listen, every one of us sitting here this morning has done one of those things. And some of us have probably done all of those things. And some of us have wanted to do one or more of those things. So when you read verse 3, it kind of just sounds like everyday life to me. But look at verse 4. Paul says, But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. So do you see what you saw what he said in verse 3? He says in verse 3, this is what we were. But then God saved us by His grace. I mean, that's the plain truth of the wording. Listen, salvation doesn't leave you like you were. It changes you into something you were not. Look at verse 8 of Titus chapter 3. Paul says this. This is a faithful saying. "And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works." Can you be saved by works? No. Can you be saved by good works? No. It's not going to happen. But what is the expectation of our Savior? That as soon as you are saved, your works change from bad to good. Your conduct changes from sinful to righteous. Your position changes from ungodly to siding with God. Listen, even in the society as far gone as it is today, the world still has an understanding of this. And even though that some churches, thank the Lord, are churches, but some churches have abandoned it, when you witness the people, the ones that begin to seriously consider the gospel, they'll say, I don't want that. Because I have to give up this. I don't want that because I have to quit doing this. I don't want to live that life because I want to keep doing what I'm doing. I've sat many times in someone's house, someone's backyard, sharing the gospel with them as they have a beer on the table, as they have a cigar and a trash tray there. And they'll say, well, if I get saved, I have to quit drinking. I said, that's between you and the Lord. I'm talking about your soul right now. If I get saved, I have to quit smoking cigars. That's between you and the Lord. I'm talking about your soul right now. Do I have to quit this and do I have to quit that? There's an understanding that when you get saved, even the world understands if you get saved, you should live differently. How sad that when someone falls under conviction of sin and they know they're sinning and they know they're sinning against God, they get invited by a friend or they show up in a church, some relevant church, some woke church, some hip church, and the minister talks them out of whatever conviction the Holy Spirit has brought. Oh, no, you don't have to give anything up. You don't have to change anything. Well, look at us. We're the same. We never judge you, and God would never judge you. So they go to church on Sunday morning. They get talked out of what the Lord was trying to do in their life, and they leave the same. Do you know what God expects if you're lost? Nothing but faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But you know what God expects if you're saved? Nothing short of obedience to your Savior and mine, Jesus Christ. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7. And we're going to lay a quick ground, a foundation here in Jeremiah chapter 7 and jump to the Gospels and to start to bring this to a conclusion. Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah's Old Testament prophet. He was preaching to a nation, the nation of Israel, now listen to me, as he's preaching to the nation of Israel, think of who Jeremiah is preaching to. He's preaching to God's people. He's preaching to the Jews. He's preaching to the Israelites. They had, and listen to me so you can see the picture that God's giving us here in Scripture. They had all the form of godliness. And they were about to lose their last blessing upon them because really they had just worn God out. He had taken all he could take. And listen, they still had their temple. They still had their priesthood. They still did their sacrifices. They still had their holy days. But everything they did contrary to the Lord. So he's going to send them. He's going to send the Israelites to Babylon. And we know they're going to be there for 70 years. And there in Babylon, they're going to learn to have God without all the outward show. The holy days, the tabernacles, the sacrifices, all of that. And that it's, and show them that it's better than having all the outward show and not having God. So let's take a look at what Jeremiah is dealing with here in Jeremiah chapter 7. Look at verse 8. He says, "Behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit." That's real easy to sum up. They didn't believe the Bible. They didn't believe the Word of God. They believed anyone who criticized the Bible. They didn't believe what God wrote in His book. They believed what anybody told them the book about the book wasn't right. They believed the critics of the Bible, not the Bible. They believed friends who told them not to trust this book. Look at verse 9. "Will ye steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom ye know not, and come and stand before me in this house?" Here's what's taking place. They're living 6 days a week in defiance of God, and then walking into the house of God on the Lord's day as though God is okay with them being there and that they actually belong there. It says, "And come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations." You see what's taking place here? That's the ungodly we just read about in Jude verses 3 and 4. "Well, you listen to me, Dr. Phillips. I'm saved. I'm free. I'm delivered. I'm living in grace. I'm living under grace. I can do whatever I want to do." That's true. But, now listen to me, it's true, but why do you want to do? Why do you want to do what God said not to do? Why do you want to do what God said is going to harm you? Why do you want to do what God said will wreck your home, wreck your marriage, wreck your life? "Well, you just can't judge me. I'm free. You can't condemn me. I'm delivered. You can't tell me what I'm doing wrong. I'm saved." Listen, you think you're so modern. You think you're so with it. You're outdated. That philosophy you're spouting, and I just threw you away, predates Jesus Christ by hundreds of years. That's what the Jews were doing in the days of Jeremiah. The idea of walking into a building dedicated to God and participating in a service that claims to be for the worship of God and boasting that God approves of your misconduct is as old as the hills. What did the Lord say about all of that? Look at verse 11. Look what the Lord says to the Jews. "Is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord." God said, "I see people who disobeyed me all week long walk into my house and tell me they love me. I see them walk into my house and tell me that I don't care about what they've done." Do you know what the Lord says? He says, "You have changed my house into something that suits you." Listen to me. "You have changed my house into something that suits you, when it's supposed to be something that suits me." I didn't ask you to convert your church into something your lost neighbors would approve of. I asked you to make my house something I would approve of. Listen, this book, this Bible is right on time. This Bible is so up to date. You say, "Well, yeah, I hear what you're saying, but you know, you're in Jeremiah, and you know, that's Old Testament, and God was, you know, boom, back in the Old Testament." Okay, let's go to the New Testament. Go to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. We're going to go to Luke, Mark, and Matthew, and then we're going to be done just in time for the bell. All right, Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. The loving Jesus walks in to see how things are going in the house of God. Look at Luke 19, verse 45. Let's leave behind the mean old God of the Old Testament and look at the loving Jesus of the New Testament. Luke chapter 19, look at verse 45, and speaking of our Savior. "And he went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein, and them that brought, and them that bought, saying unto them, it is written, my house is a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." You say, "Well, I just don't like that God of the Old Testament. I like Jesus of the New Testament." Well, God said in Jeremiah 7, "You're not conducting yourself properly in my house." That's what God's saying in Jeremiah chapter 7. Luke 19, Jesus walked in there and looked around and said, "I see that you're still not doing right in my house." Do you know who Jesus is? He's the Old Testament God you don't like. He's just manifest in the body of flesh. He doesn't approve of sinning sinners in His house saying He doesn't care. Because listen to me, He does care. He does. Now, there's not a person here today that isn't a sinner. But if you're saved, you're not happy about that. If you're saved, you're not comfortable with that. If you're saved, you're not looking for approval. Listen to me, you're looking for God. Listen, if you're saved this morning, when you come into church, when you center the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, when you're having your personal devotions, listen, you're looking for a God to teach you about this new life, this better life. You're looking for a God who can strengthen you and help you and guide you and deliver you so you can stop doing what displeases Him. We're not coming to church so some saved sinner can stand on a platform and say, hey, the big guy upstairs is cool with everything you're doing. That's a lie. That's an ungodly man, according to Jude, verse 4. We don't need that ridiculousness in our pulpits and our churches today. We need the truth from the Word of God so that we can learn from the Word of God, be strengthened by the Word of God, and live and enjoy a better life through our Savior, Jesus Christ. Look at Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. And I'm not here to browbeat you this morning. I want you to enjoy that better life. And I want you to make sure you don't get blindsided or tricked or deceived by ungodly men who teach you things that aren't scriptural. It's very clear from God's Word that once you're saved, you have a new life. You've been saved so you can stop serving sin. And amen, start serving the one who gave His life for you on Calvary's tree, who shed His blood so that your sins could be forgiven and washed away, and you could begin to enjoy a better life, the life that Christ has for you. Look at Matthew 21:12. And Jesus went to the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And He said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Look at verse 14. And the blind, listen, He comes in, He cleans out. Verse 14, and the blind and the lame came to Him in the temple and He healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that He did and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. So what does all that mean? That means that the people that were running things prior to Christ showing up didn't care if anybody was helped or not. They didn't care if anybody was made better or not. They were content to let those people come and go, listen, just like they were. The only time they were discontent was when Jesus interrupted the flow of the money. Those people came in blind and left blind while those fools were in charge. Those people came in lame and left lame while those people were filling the house with sin, iniquity, and ungodly attitudes. But once Jesus got that mess run out of the temple, listen to me, people's lives began to change. The blind went home with sight. The lame went home walking. The deaf went home hearing. Do you know what Jesus Christ wants for you and I today? He doesn't want you to just come to church. He wants you to come to church, amen, and leave differently. He wants you to come to church and be changed by His power. This is what He is able to do. And listen, this is what He wants to do. Look at Mark chapter 11, our last passage. Mark chapter 11, look at verse 15. Mark 11 and verse 15. And they came and they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went to the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. Verse 16. And would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And He taught, saying unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? But ye have made it a den of thieves. The scribes and the chief priests heard it, and they sought how they might destroy Him. See, what happened is these men that Christ ran out, these men, they wanted a house of God without God. They wanted a temple dedicated to the Lord, but they didn't want the Lord it was dedicated to. They want to claim that they're worshiping somebody, but they don't want that somebody to have any say of what they do in their lives. But Jesus said as He came in, He said, get out of my house, get out of my house, get out of my house. Now we live in a day and age no different from Jeremiah's day or the Lord's day, where people in the house of God who tell our teenagers, and maybe they've told you, it doesn't matter how you live, it doesn't matter how you dress, it doesn't matter what you watch, it doesn't matter where you go, it doesn't matter how you talk. And if you quarrel, you say, what's wrong with you? Why are you saying such things? Well, I love God. I believe in Jesus. Why that? What Jesus are you talking about? The lascivious Jesus or the holy Jesus? Because I'm following the holy Jesus. I'm following the one who died on the cross for my sins and said, hey, I have a better life for you. Somewhere there needs to be a house of prayer. Somewhere there needs to be churches established for the purpose of worshiping a Savior who saves us from a life of ruin to a life of blessing. That's the objective. I'm afraid that many of us have become so consumed with our rights that we have lost sight of what is biblically right. The Bible says in verse 18, the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. And when even was come, he went out of the city. Now, we just celebrate. We know Jesus Christ went to the cross because he chose to. He died there because he chose to. And 3 days and 3 nights later, he arose from the dead because he had the power to do so. So understand something. In the day of Christ, the scribes said we have to destroy him. But thank God. Amen. He's still here. The Pharisees and money changers said we've got to get rid of him. Thank God. He's still here. The tomb is empty. We serve a risen Savior. Now, I don't want you to think that I'm saying that every church that has a sign out front saying that they're a house of God is a money-changing operation. But what I want you to see this morning is that Jesus is still here. Hey, listen, Jesus Christ is still changing lives. He's still giving sight to the blind. He's still opening deaf ears. He's still making people that couldn't walk for God leap and jump and praise His holy name. He's still delivering men and women from death unto life, from bondage of sin into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. We must understand that this God who saves by grace, Romans 3, Romans 5, has also given us a new life that's better than the old life. And He expects us to live it for a blessing and our help. It is a better life. It's a happier life, a more peaceful life, a more joyful life. It's a life of contentment. It's a life of hope. We're free and we want to stay free. We're free from serving sin.
You've been listening to a message from Pensacola Christian College Chapel. You're welcome to pass this sermon along to others. Please don't charge for it or alter it without written permission from Pensacola Christian College. For additional information about PCC, visit us online at pcci.edu. Pensacola Christian College, empowering Christian leaders to influence the world for Christ.